Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Glad to have you all joining us today as we talk about the text for Year C, the first Sunday in Lent. These will be the text for February the 17th, 2013. We're very happy to have joining us today as our third party, keeping us straight here in the studio. And as we go through the text, the Reverend Rebecca Littlejohn. Rebecca is the pastor of the Vista La Mesa Christian Church in La Mesa, California. Rebecca, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
Rebecca is another one of our friends and colleagues that we met through the First Parish program several years ago. Delmer, you and I are really enjoying having an opportunity to kind of catch up with everybody and see what's going on in their current ministry sets, aren't we?
Yes, we are. Although I've been able to run up on Rebecca a few times while she was in Anniston, and I was working out of the Lutheran Bishop's office in Atlanta, and we had a church in Anniston, and I popped in on her a few times, those cold calls.
Yeah, absolutely.
When I might pop in the door.
Part of what I'm anxious to hear this morning, Rebecca, the last I knew, you were there in Anniston, Alabama, and that's where you served when we were working together in the First Parish Project. Let everybody know a little bit about you and your family and tell us what's been going on here in these last few years, and lead us along with you, your journey to California.
Okay. Well, I grew up in a Disciples Church in small town Illinois, Carleton College in Minnesota, with the Congregationalists and, you know, a few mm-hmm. Lutherans. And then I headed out to California back then, actually, in, 99, I guess it was, 98, and went to seminary at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley. So this is really a return for me. I spent those 3 years in Berkeley, and they always thought it was a little bit weird that I ended up in Alabama. The first time I went back to campus, I told somebody where I was, and they said, Alameda? And I said, no, Alabama. It's a state. It's not in California. I spent 10 years in Anniston at First Christian Church there. And it was a wonderful first call. It was a great place to be. It was a big enough community that there was stuff going on. It was a nice small congregation that was kind of had a little edge of desperation enough that they were willing to let me do whatever I wanted, which was kind of fun for, you know, a first-time pastor. Mm-hmm. So we did a lot of excellent things. I started somewhere in there toward the end thinking, you know, someday it's going to be time for me to go. And then eventually I got to the place where I thought it would be time for them for me to go too. So that was very mm-hmm. relieving that that moment came before I left. Very happy to report that they called a new pastor in December, and she's fabulous, and they're all doing very well and excited about being in ministry together. So I feel like a very proud mama with that, and that's great.
That is great, Rebecca, and it reminds us there are times and seasons to God's purposes, and it really is when that happens together in the life of the pastor and the congregation, and you get to see what, you know, life does go on.
So I ended up out here. I started November of 2011, I guess it was. So. Mm-hmm. Just a little over a year ago. Does that even make sense? It must have been 2000.
A little over a year ago. Yeah, it's 2011.
The numbers don't add up to me right, but I'm not a mathematician. So anyway.
Yeah, we're preachers.
And so we've just been getting to know each other out here. I think the rest of the country would probably be amazed to know how much like them California churches actually are. They're full of, like, Midwesterners. Two generations removed. So it's not as exotic as you might think. I have a number of multiple generation families in my congregation, just like any place else. More people over 90 than I ever knew you could have in a congregation. I don't know if that's the balmy climate or what, but people apparently live long out here. So, yeah, so it's been lovely to be back in California. It's actually raining this morning in sunny San Diego, but the sun is still shining, so it's okay.
Well, that's fabulous. That, you know, that really gives you a chance to have been well-rounded growing up in the Midwest, moving to California for school, and then getting to come serve here in the South for 10 years, and now getting back to your roots in California. And you remind us that wherever you go, people are people. And, you know, churches are churches. That's a good thing. Well, our main job today here is setting these texts in the midst of us. We just place a lot of importance on the texts, of course. And what we do is start running our way through them. These will be texts today from Deuteronomy 26. Our psalm text is Psalm 91. We have the epistle text from Romans chapter 10, and the gospel story today comes from Luke chapter 4. Delmer, lead us into this here, and then Rebecca, I will invite you to reflect, either follow up on something Delmer says, add your own thoughts. We're just going to have a conversation about this. We start with this background text in Deuteronomy 26.
Well, one of the things that jumped out at me about this is that all of these scriptures that we have for today have references to other scriptures. And so one overall theme, other than the first Sunday in Lent, was I was thinking a lot about the opportunity to talk about how important it is to be in touch with our tradition. Deuteronomy really talked, though they're not quoting anything else, that whole long section in Moses' sermon is remembered history and how important it is to be in touch with that. I was thinking of with a disciples and a Baptist on the program, it's not probably a good time to promote creedalism. A certain amount of value, and this is the positive side of creeds,
okay,
is they're able to say, this is who we are. This is who we remember that we are. And they're in Deuteronomy. It's an important thing it's not creed as prescriptive, this you have to believe, but more creed as descriptive. This is who we are, and this is what mighty things God has done for us. This is why who we are as a people. Really leapt out of it. I mean, the other ones, we could talk more about them as we go, but it's just each scripture has the Psalm and the Romans and Luke has reference back to other scriptures and other pieces of the tradition. So this Sunday is really a dialogue with the tradition in a multitude of ways.
Well, good points. And I think, I don't know, I won't speak for Rebecca, but from a congregational tradition, we might be more prone to talk about testimony. We might be more prone to talk about certainly remembering. And that is something that struck me in this text. It is important for God's people to remember. And whether you access that through creed or testimony or whatever it might be, it is an important thing. Rebecca, what about this Deuteronomy passage from your perspective?
Well, I definitely don't think you have to call it a creed to believe in the power of knowing your story and telling your story. For me, I mean, I would say the Deuteronomy is sort of, it's focused on humility and thanksgiving. The overall theme for me with these scriptures is the idea that God is our true security.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me, when those texts are quoting, when they're going back to other passages of scripture or other parts of the story, whether they had even become scripture yet or not, it's about pointing us back toward God. It's about we don't have to figure out our own solution here because we have been given the answer and we just have to remember to turn back to it. That to me is kind of what the point of all of these passages is.
Yeah, I like that. We don't have to figure out our own solution. We're not only are we not alone, we had best not try to make it alone and on our own. And there is a purpose in the congregation. We come together with brothers and sisters, and we collectively look back and remember and look to God, our refuge and fortress, which is, of course, the Psalms, Psalm text language brings us into that. Delmer, sort of moving along to the Psalm, what else would you say?
One of the things I found really fascinating with the Psalm is how clever the writer of Luke's gospel was to have Satan quote this psalm. For this psalm is about how God can save us from the fowler's snares. You're leading up to the quote, 11 and 12, but as you're reading that whole psalm, it's about how God protects us from the temptations and snares of the fowler. And so I just found that a fascinating tie there. I mean, that then Satan makes reference, well, you know, he will protect you, and Satan's trying to play with the psalm in a kind of a counter dialogue.
Right.
And that's what I've preaching-wise, you know, on this first Sunday, I'm going to be preaching about Jesus' temptations, and that's what use I would make of that psalm at that point, is talking about how it gets turned upside down by Jesus.
Yeah, Rebecca?
Well, I think it's interesting that Satan doesn't figure out how to do that until Jesus has done it twice back to him. So, you know, it's like, oh, well, if you, I can do that too. I can quote scripture. And, but yeah, and for me, Psalm 91, I don't know if I will be using it or not. We usually just use two of the scriptures in our service.
Right.
But
mm-hmm.
for me, you could easily not use the psalm and sing the song version, on Eagle's Wings.
Yes.
Which uses almost word for word, huge portions of Psalm 91. And that is a song that's very beloved in my congregation, and I think in a lot of congregations. And I love it when our congregations love songs that are actually directly from Scripture instead of loving songs that don't necessarily even make any sense. So that is a blessing.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, in the right context, I think can be really powerful. But yeah, it is. It is interesting how in the Luke, and I know we'll get more into the Luke in a minute, but,
yes.
you know, it's like, well, I can quote scripture too. So remember the psalm? He's going to take care of you. It's like, well, yeah, okay.
Back again to your idea from a moment ago. We don't have to figure out the solution ourselves. There is a solution there. And Delmer, I was just thinking as you were talking about that, how these scriptures function, and when you do go back and quote a portion of a psalm, and I think it's illustrated perfectly here, it's not just to lift that portion up out of context. You bring the whole context of the psalm with
right.
you, and that's certainly the way it functions for Jesus here, and a good opportunity for us to remind folks, always understand the context and the text in its context. And so it's very powerful. Yeah, Satan is the one trying to set the snare here, but becomes ensnared. I wrote on the blog this week, I don't understand why the devil would want to get in a scripture quoting contest with Jesus. But
exactly. I was just going to say, I think it also points out, I mean, right there you have an example of, yes, as we've all just affirmed, it's good to turn back to the tradition, but that doing so can also be done in an abusive, inappropriate way.
Oh,
so
absolutely.
You can't, just because somebody's quoting scripture at you doesn't mean they are doing it from the perspective of the gospel.
Delmer?
I was trying to remember who it was, that, and we always attribute it to somebody. If you don't know who to attribute to, it's either Abraham Lincoln or Samuel Johnson. Said that even the devil can quote scripture to his own purposes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I can't remember who that was, but that's obvious. And this is one of those cases.
Absolutely. Well, the epistle passage, Romans chapter 10, may or may not be designed to fit exactly with the gospel. I think it fits well with all of the readings here. Delmer, lead us on into thinking a little bit about Romans.
Well, Susan Bond, who teaches at Lane College there in Jackson. She teaches there, and she's writing in the New Proclamation Commentary. She writes, all of the day's readings have narrative structure, human action, great locations, and great props, except Romans, which is more like my dinner with Andre. Talking about everything's full of action, and then you've got this little Romans text with abstract thought, it appears.
Yeah.
You know, that's true. It just sort of jumps in that way. But one of the important things that Paul is doing here is he's heading off an argument before it happens. That whole business of lips and in your heart is from Deuteronomy, and it's in terms of knowing the law, you know, have it in your lips and on your hearts and all that. And he's countering an argument that hasn't been made, alluding to that scripture, and then quoting Isaiah and about having this decision in your heart, as he talks about it there. Is Isaiah 28:16 in counterbalance. And what I think works here, maybe some of what Rebecca's point was about anybody can quote the scripture. And Paul is showing us, I think, a Christian way to elude and reinterpret and rethink about what things may mean and balance one scripture off with another. That's one thing that comes there, because he's saying, oh yeah, you can get real legalistic about this, but what about this point from Isaiah about having Christ in your heart and accepting it? So it's that kind of dialogue that's going on. And I think it plays off of the gospel dialogue where Jesus and Satan are jousting a bit, you know, with how to, what philosophy and scripture. So,
well, I think you raise an important point, and I see Paul emphasizing the word is not only on your lips, it is in your heart. And so it makes a difference. Again, the devil can quote the scripture, that's on the lips, but what happens in the heart? The heart is where we truly believe. Rebecca, jump in with us.
Well, yeah, I had a little bit of trouble connecting the Romans at first, too. And honestly, when I first read through these, it was the one I was most wary of, because from a disciple's perspective, my first reaction was, this is one of those places that people abuse by saying, you know, all you have to do to go to heaven is accept Jesus, you know, pray this magic prayer right here with your lips and invite him into your heart. And my folks are going to be looking at it and saying, yeah, but how do you live your life? Because that's got to matter. But then I got to thinking about it more. And for me, the way it connects is, you know, is in actually a lot of the quotes in verse 11. No one who believes in him will be put to shame. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It goes back to that theme of God being our true security, and it reminded me, I actually just taught a Bible study on Romans this last fall, which kind of came out of nowhere. I was just, one day I was like, I should teach a study on Romans, and Romans is long, you know?
It is.
So it's like I didn't have any idea what I'd gotten myself into, but there we were, and what we discovered was that one of the major themes of Romans is Paul warning us against what he calls the greatest sin, which is the sin of self-idolatry, the sin of setting ourselves up as God. And so in this context, the sin of thinking we can save ourselves as opposed to calling on God. So for me, that's the deeper connection, I think, to the rest of what's going on.
That's the great Lutheran fear, as it were, of good works. Is that we'll somehow point to our works instead of to the cross or to God. Luther, I had a great quote. It was taped in one of my Bibles, and finally the tape wore out after 25 years, and I lost it. I didn't know it was gone. But Luther had said, we are saved by faith, not by works. But if we have no works, there is something profoundly wrong with our faith. And it's which one leads where? Which one, the faith leads to.
Yeah, a very good balance. I think that is all very much part and parcel of the word, not only on our lips, but in our hearts. And it's going to come out from there. Lives are certainly going to show when they've been redeemed. Well,
can I just for a second reflect on that scripturally? I mean, it goes back to what Jesus says about, you know, you'll know them by their fruit. You know, you're not going to say and do good things if your heart is not right. Someone is saying horrible things if they are, for instance, abusing scripture to, you know, promote hatred or division or whatever. You can't do all that and claim that your heart is right. So I think there is a very strong connection between the heart and the mouth, the heart and the action. You know, and it doesn't say action or behavior anywhere in this passage from Romans, but
out of the mouth cometh the abundance of the heart.
Yeah.
So this is one of those ones where I always kind of worry about, this is totally an aside, but I worry about when the congregation looks at the reading and it's Romans 10:8b through 13. I'm always, if I were in the congregation, I would be like, well, what are they leaving out?
Absolutely.
The decisions they make about where to stop, and like with the psalm, verses 1 and 2 and 9 through 16, I would be the kid in the row like, well, what's in the part, you know, verses 3 through 8 that I'm not supposed to know about?
And as Delmer and I have worked together in some workshops over the years, that's one of the things I've heard you say, Delmer, is that's really always a good question to ask, at least in your preparation as the pastor, what is not in the lectionary text for this week? And you know, read it and see, and was it just a division for the way the words fall, or, you know, what's going on? But be aware of it. Good question to ask. And I had a gentleman in my church when I announced a text like this one day, caught me after it was all over. And he said, "Preacher, I just don't think you need to be leaving any of God's word out. You need to read it all." So sometimes I include the extra verses just to...
I have perversely have a tendency to preach on the part that was left out.
You get some pretty good stuff out of there.
We're avoiding this. Let's talk about it.
Let's get to the gospel text for today. As we begin the season of Lent, we see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. We have a lot of connections to the liturgical ideas that are behind here. What's going on, though, in this scripture passage? What's so important for us to consider today? Delmer, I'll get you to go first again.
I'll walk through a little bit, and then I'll let y'all talk. You know, one of the interesting things is that I think needs to be pointed out is how quickly this followed on Jesus' baptism.
Mm-hmm.
The voice says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the Spirit comes upon him and drives him out in the wilderness to dance with the devil for 40 days. It's an interesting, it's not what people expect, you know. You play off that the baptism in whatever tradition is an important day, and you're going to celebrate. And Jesus's baptism led to this wilderness experience. The other thing I tied to that is that voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the first thing the devil says, "If you are the Son of God."
Mm-hmm.
You got one voice giving an identity and another one struggling with getting him to struggle with, do I really own that identity? Am I really? And that's an interesting piece to struggle with there. And that whole 40 days, I mean, tying to the season of Lent, 40 days in the wilderness, Lent being the 40 days before Easter as a kind of a journey for us. I love the word test. You know, I think the old RSV said temptations, and the NRSV does test. And I think that's a good way to think about this. Testing is not necessarily bad. Sometimes we need to test ourselves. I just had knee surgery last summer, had my right knee replaced. In my recovery, there was a lot of testing I did to see where I was with things, to know what I could do. It's very important to be tested. So that was something that came to my mind. The responses Jesus was making, as we talked earlier, were all from Deuteronomy. You can look those up. And so I found that whole response and awareness of the tradition. And earlier when I said the word creed, I wasn't suggesting that even the Deuteronomy text was a creed in the sense of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. I was thinking more in terms of an awareness of what the community has taught and believed that we can rely upon in, as we go forward, as to what we've taught and what we know about God. And this is what Jesus is doing, is hearkening back to the solidity of the tradition in which he was raised. The last thing I want to say is that last verse of "he went away until an opportune time." And all I can think of is Arnold Schwarzenegger, "I'll be back."
Yeah, the devil's never quite satisfied. Yeah,
Luke
absolutely.
22:28 is his opportune time, and he does come back.
Mm-hmm.
And just personal reflection in terms of the kind of devotional preaching is an awareness until the day we die. We struggle, we test, and opportune times come in times when we are our weakest, is when we need to rely on the community and its witness to us and its support for us the most. Those are my reflections on that.
Do you think it also implies that the devil's a little bit lazy and he didn't want to do it when it was hard, but just wanted to wait so it wouldn't be that difficult?
He got beat back, that's for sure. As a fundamentalist friend of mine said, "What's he doing arguing the Bible with Jesus? After all, he wrote the thing."
Yeah, well, there you go. Well, this whole idea that tempting or temptation or testing is beneficial for us, that there are sometimes it has a purpose, I think it's undeniable when the passage begins that Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there's where the testing occurs. So, Rebecca, follow up the thoughts here for us. You don't have to chase that one, but I needed to say it before it went out of my brain.
Sure, sure. Well, there are a lot of little distracting things in here for me. I love that it uses, at least the NRSV uses the word famished. He didn't eat for 40 days, and he was famished. But just the timing, it's like, was he out there for 40 days and he didn't eat and he was famished and then the devil came, or was the devil there the whole time? Did all this, you know, dialogue and drama take 40 days? There's just a lot of little questions just from the way the thing is worded for me. But overall, again, for me, it's very, I think it is key that Jesus never depends on himself to get through this. He is always pointing back to God. He is always calling on that scriptural tradition that sustains him.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, the thing it immediately reminded me of is an interpretation of part of the Lord's Prayer that has been important to me for a number of years, especially, quite frankly, given our national context as, you know, the last superpower in the world. And that's the lines in the Lord's Prayer that say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." To me, I think it's really important for us to think of those lines as possibly suggesting to us that they should say, "Lead us not into the temptation to deliver ourselves from evil." Because I think that's one of, again, back to that sin of self-idolatry that's all through Romans. Just this idea, it's when we start trying to turn back evil on our own power that everything goes wrong. That, mm-hmm. you know, it's when we start turning into the thing we're supposedly fighting against. It's when we start justifying all sorts of horrible things in the name of righteousness. It's when we start abusing scripture to rationalize what we think we want and need. So for me, just the fact that Jesus never does that, he is the example here of how to avoid the temptation to deliver yourself from evil, how to mm-hmm. respond to evil by calling on God and recognizing that tradition that points us towards God is where our security is. So for me, again, and for me that goes with the themes of Lent, because it's about humility. You know, Jesus didn't necessarily need to, but the rest of us usually need to be repenting of self-idolatry. So that for me is almost always where this goes.
Great tie-ins, and that's a really nice way, I think, to bring this section to a close. We don't think of Jesus needing to repent necessarily in the same way as we've done something wrong and we need to change that, but understanding the wider meaning of the word repent to set a new direction. And there are times in Jesus' ministry where he clearly reaches those points of turning in a new direction, turning toward the cross, turning. This is a turning for Jesus, or a preparation in some sense. This time in the wilderness is obviously important, because he's led by the Spirit to be here. I'll think of Joe Smith when I use this phrase, our Lenten journey is about to begin, and we need to consider, however we've been living, we need to consider the turns that our lives may need to make. Well, I want to thank both of you, and Rebecca, again, it's been a delight. We're going to be able to let you go and get on with the rest of your day. I've got a couple of more minutes I need to talk with Delmer, but thank you for being
right,
with us today.
And it was my pleasure.
Yeah, thanks for helping me last week with Travis Norville on. We had two Baptists, which helped. And today, at least, we have two Congregationalists, and that helps even out the score of the long strand of Lutherans and Episcopalians and others. I enjoy every bit of it with all of us.
I'm gonna have to go find the bishop to bring on here to make this tally.
Oh, you're gonna try to tilt it the other way.
Okay. All right.
Well, thank Rebecca, so have a great day. All right, we'll talk with you another time.
Okay.
Bye
bye.
Bye bye.
As always, one of the things we enjoy doing is adding to the Lectionary Lab Library, built on the conviction that as pastors we ought to read every chance we get, and that is always enhanced by having something on hand to read. And Delmer, I appreciate that's one of the things you do for us. What have you been looking at this week?
Well, leading up and getting ready for Lent, Holy Week and Easter and all that, and I like to think out in front of that a little bit, particularly Holy Week, I picked up Jesus, the Final Days, What Really Happened. It's a short book, about 105 pages, published by Westminster John Knox. Craig Evans, who teaches at Acadia Divinity School in Canada, he's a professor of New Testament there. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, wrote this together. Actually, Evans wrote the first two chapters and Wright wrote the third chapter. It just really examines it under three categories of the final days of Jesus. One is the shout of death. Chapter 2 is the silence of burial. And then chapter 3 is the surprise of resurrection. Some of Wright's material probably is condensed a bit from his trilogy on Jesus, and also some work from Surprised by Hope, but it's in a nice compact form. And I think this would be a good piece to have and read through in the next few weeks as you get ready to think about Holy Week and Easter. This would be kind of priming the pump a bit and a reminder right. of some of the issues and answers. So I highly recommend Jesus the Final Days. It's well marked up, and I'm going to read it again.
Right. That's good, thanks, and a nice reminder that we don't always have to be, and probably shouldn't be, necessarily reading those technical studies or even a homiletics text. Oh, if I'm going to be a better preacher, I need to read about preaching all the time. Sometimes you just need to read something that's going to be good for you. And like your mama always said, eat your vegetables, son. And, you know, we need to keep a good balanced diet in terms of what we're reading. Well, Bubba, it's been a good one. Once again, thanks to you. Thanks to Rebecca Littlejohn. It was nice to have her joining us. Thank you to everybody who's listening. As always, we do invite your comments. Some of you have begun to leave comments on our lectionarylab.com site or also on the Lectionary Lab Live website. Please let us hear from you. I am especially interested in hearing from some of you who would be willing to join us on the show. I can dial you in by means of telephone or Skype from anywhere in the world. And so if you are one of our regular listeners or readers, we would love to have you join us in the conversation discussing the passages one day. So send us an email, leave me a comment. I guess that'll do it for us today. Let's tell everybody bye, Bubba.
Bye, Bubba.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me. We go out this session with Vision Quest by Mike Bielenberg.